So over the last few weeks, we have been talking about formation, rather the process by which God changes us and makes us more like his son, Jesus. That's part of the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is that you and I, well, we can become the best version of ourselves, that the Spirit can actually move and change us and make us different people. That's the hope that comes with following Jesus. Now, formation is another word, as we've been talking about, for discipleship. What it means to follow Jesus, well, we call it formation because we think that it cues our hearts, not just our minds. And we think that when we say that word, we think not just of being informed, but also of something that happens in here. Now, before we get into the two couples that are going to give testimony this morning, yes, we have testimonies this morning, I want to say a little bit about formation and counterformation. So, you know, that to live your life well, you have to do things that both form you, and you also have to do things that counter things that could be harmful to you. You have to do things that both are good for you, and you have to resist things that are harmful to you. You know that in order to live life, you have to do that, don't you? You know that in order to live life well, you have to, say, eat healthy. And you also know that eating healthy has limited value to you if you also continue to eat unhealthy foods. So eating healthy foods and eating unhealthy foods at the same time. That's my strategy, by the way. You know that you have to eat healthy, but it doesn't do you very much good if you are also not kind of resisting some of the things that actually plunge your heart into unhealth. So you know you need to eat your vegetables. But you didn't think that you'd have to hear about that this morning. And you also know that you have to resist the occasional drop into the 7-Eleven for those alluring Twinkies that are just sitting there waiting for you to pillage and destroy them. By the way, I'm making honest confession. I still like Twinkies even after all these years. I can't quit them. I don't know why. The other day, this has nothing to do with the message, by the way. The other day, I got Twinkies that were filled with cappuccino flavored cream. They were gross. So, anyway, there you go. So, you know that you have to eat healthy. You know that you have to resist things that are unhealthy. How about this? You know that you must exercise. We must use our bodies. And you also must, in the sort of same way, resist inactivity. It's not good for you to just sit on the couch all day long. It's not good for your hips. It's not good for your bodies to be sedentary. How about this one? We also know that it's good to practice attention. You must pay attention to the ones that you love. Listen to them when they speak to you and talk to you and tell you what's happening inside their hearts. You know that you must pay attention to your friends. Pay attention to the things that are worth your heart and mental space. But in order to practice attention, you also have to resist, don't you? Because there's all sorts of things in the world that will distract you. You have to practice attention by resisting the things that distract you. Anybody ever have the moment when they wake up in the middle of the night and they've left their phone right next to their bed? It's like 1:30 in the morning. And you're like, man, I have a big day tomorrow. I need to get a full night's sleep. You pick up that phone, you start looking at it, and you can't get back to sleep. Anybody ever have that experience before? Was it just me? Yeah, so you learn that maybe to practice good attention in your life, you should maybe not sleep in the same room that your phone is in. Or you know that you have to constrain the time that you spend on screens. Because for some reason, time on screens erodes your ability to pay attention and pay attention well. Formation, so we form toward these things that are good, that are beneficial, that sort of make up the good life. And counterformation, we resist the things that deform us, or to use Augustine's language, things that disorder us. Yes? There are practices that kind of form the warp and the woof of what it means to actually live and to flourish. You need to do things so that your life becomes shaped by the one that we love, Jesus, and you also must resist things that deform you. Push, pull. Push us away from a thing. Form toward a thing. Yes? The Sermon on the Mount, probably not strangely, but the Sermon on the Mount is actually a masterclass on this. Formation, counterformation. Formation is about both becoming like Jesus and also resisting the world. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find actually that it's chock full of practices. Practices that are formational and practices also that are counterformational. Let me give you a few examples. Number one, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is an invitation to be formed to enemy love. But there's also counterformation. Don't be angry, especially at those you consider fools. So you've got formation, counterformation. Or how about this one? We prayed the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We always do that habitually after we sing together. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We want that prayer to be grooved into the ruts of your heart. We want that prayer to come out of you even when you least expect it. When, say, you get terrible tragic news and all of a sudden all you can pray is Our Father in Heaven. And that's the only thing that you can pray. That's a good thing to do that. And so you might know this, but in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus tells us to pray this prayer, he's giving practices in front of that prayer that are counterformational. He's saying, hey, listen, resist praying in public. Because when you pray in public, all of a sudden, all you pay attention to is how people around you are thinking about you. This is not a good way to do it. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, is what Jesus tells you to do. And then pray this particular kind of prayer, which doesn't mean that all public prayer is a problem. He's pointing to a particular practice that he sees in the Pharisees. I'm sure they love that so much when he said that. Anyway, so practices that both form you, like praying like Jesus, and practices that also might deform you. Do not habitually pray in public so that your prayer becomes a performance. Okay, here's another one. And this is one that I want us to focus on this morning. Give to the needy, or give to the one who asks you, or let your eyes, as the Greek would say, be filled with light. Now, another way of saying that, or another way of translating that, let your eyes be generous. And then right after that, the counterformational practice. You cannot serve both God and money. So one, the practice is to be generous. And number two, the counterformational thing, do not serve money. This last couplet is our focus for this morning. This is a practice that you will find in, when we finally publish it, Our Congregational Way of Life Under Simplicity. This is a practice that actually forms us, and it also counterforms us too. It's a practice that does both of those things. It's so valuable. It's probably why Jesus talked about money more than any other topic. Generosity forms us and also helps us to resist. It forms us and it forms our hearts around kingdom priorities. It teaches us to trust God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. It also increases our joy. It truly is better to give than to receive, as you will hear about here in a moment through a couple testimonies. But generosity also counterforms us. Giving also helps us to resist greed. It helps us to resist arguably the biggest and highest idol in our world today, money. Money causes us to worry. Money causes us to fret. Money causes us sleepless nights, doesn't it? Money even causes us to hurt those around us. Money is, I believe, my research might be outdated, but money is the biggest reason why couples break up. Even way back in the first century, Jesus knew that to become like him, you have to resist the idol that is money, more particularly the love of money. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Anybody ever had their hearts pierced by many griefs because of money? It's kind of like what it means to sort of live in the world. We never have enough. Or at least that's what the world is trying to tell us. And notice, this is about love of money, not money itself. Remember, St. Augustine, evil is not this alien substance that infiltrates the world. Evil is actually a perversion of the good. Money itself is not bad. Money, much good can come from money, especially when it's wisely spent and when it's spent for the kingdom. It's only evil or it's only an idol when we put it in the wrong spot. When we put it above God, it rules us. Remember St. Augustine, it's all about the ordering of our affections and our loves. And if we put it above God, then as Clive Staple Lewis would say, it becomes a demon. And boy, it's a really powerful one, isn't it? I think this is why Jesus talks so frequently about money. He doesn't want us to be pierced by many griefs. This is why he tells us to be generous. He wants our good. He's not telling it to us because he wants us to suffer. He's telling it to us because he wants us to avoid what he knows to be so much suffering that can come from this particular idol. And if we do this, we receive a promise. If we begin to give in ways that are radical, if we begin to give in ways that resist greed and are formed toward Jesus and his kingdom priorities, we receive a promise. Malachi 3 tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, this is about kingdom economy, which I'll talk about here in a moment, later, after the testimonies. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Bring the whole tithe, the 10% of your livelihoods, for the sake of the people of God and for the sake and the glory of God and his kingdom, and God will bless you. This is not magic. This is a kingdom principle. When we self-give radically, God blesses us and blesses us in ways that are miraculous and astounding. Anybody who has ever walked this path and learned to give and learned to give sacrificially has discovered this to be true, but don't take my word for it. We have a couple testimonies. So, Jeff and Carrie, love to invite you up. Everyone, welcome Jeff and Carrie. Alice, Nora, I just have to let you know they will talk about you in this testimony. But anyway.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Thank you. Raised unchurched, I came into our relationship with a very cynical and stingy view on generosity. On one of our early dates, as we walked down Clark Street, we encountered a man asking for money. When Carrie generously gave, I rebuked her for being naive and encouraging what I perceived was this man's unhealthy addictions. Looking back, my response is ironic, given I was then trapped in and in deep denial about my own unhealthy addictions. She offered me, very generously, my first lesson in generous giving. Firmly responding with Jesus' call to be generous to anyone who asks, and told me she felt no responsibility for that man's subsequent choices. I dimly recall invitations to give generously to support the transformation and opening of this building, and remember giving some, but felt our financial circumstances warranted caution. You see, while we were in a pit of debt, we barely scraped by paycheck to paycheck, but everywhere else in our finances, I felt no similar caution. And my irresponsible practices with money were threatening our marriage. Financial Peace University taught generous giving begins with a tithe to your local church community. FPU taught that giving 10% of your gross income is the top line item in a healthy Christian's budget. Beyond a tithe, generosity encompasses more than money, including one's time, attention, and offering service to others in need. My father had modeled public service. He was a Vietnam veteran, had been drafted, but he had volunteered at a time when people were not volunteering to serve. And then when he came back after the 1984 Chicago parade honoring Vietnam War veterans, he just surrendered himself into serving his fellow veterans and then returning Gulf War veterans who were in need. And I grew up loving volunteering my time to causes that I was passionate about before coming to Christ. When I began following Jesus, though, I came to learn and experience that giving financially gradually broke down the scarcity mindset that I was conditioned in believing by the powers and principalities of this world. As I surrendered into invitation after invitation to increasingly spend myself serving those in need, my heart was being opened and transformed through compassion and empathy. As Bill Hannawalt and Steve Nicholson, our former pastors, regularly were inviting me and my neighbors to be more generous like Jesus, who gave everything, in direct challenge to my stingy hard-heartedness, those lessons here on Sunday mornings were just further reinforcing what I was experiencing emotionally.
Early in our marriage, though we were seemingly drowning in debt and couldn't meet our monthly commitments, my age had me concerned about starting a family, the family that I had always wanted. And after a couple of years of not being able to conceive naturally, we started to see fertility specialists and engaged in very expensive treatments that continued to fail us. As we started to get more disciplined around our finances, we decided to take a break in the treatments and save up for the next step in the process. And while we were waiting to have enough money saved, we prayed that God would provide that baby for us naturally. Our small group also fasted and prayed for us, leading up to what we kind of had as the deadline of when we would have enough money to schedule that next treatment. And before we could schedule it, we found out we were pregnant. Yeah. And we celebrated big, but that was short-lived when we miscarried at 10 weeks. It made it really hard for us to have enough hope to continue to pursue that dream. But we did, and the next time we had a positive pregnancy test, there were two babies. So God gave back to us more generously than we expected. Hesitant to celebrate, though, we didn't schedule any showers. We wouldn't prepare a nursery until a leaders' meeting here on a Saturday morning. I received a prophetic word from Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. This passage is entitled "To the Barren Woman." And we felt like the words shared with me was, you're supposed to get ready, there are people coming. And we knew that that was our invitation to start celebrating and preparing for our family. It was really the sweetest gift. During that time, We saved more money than we had ever saved. We gave away more money than we could ever imagine giving away. And we paid off our final debt 5 days before our twins were born, 6 weeks premature. They spent 2 weeks in the NICU, and when we brought them home, we were able to pay for those unexpected hospital bills in cash. He provided for us so much more abundantly than we could have ever asked for. And it started this legacy for our family that we know would have never come to fruition without our first trusting that all of it is his to begin with, and that we are just called to be faithful stewards.
As if that generous gift wasn't enough, a couple years ago, A couple years ago, God invited us to pay off our 30-year mortgage 22 years early, something we never even considered as a possibility. Invoking various proverbs, the Holy Spirit advised we seek a multitude of wise counselors and then lit a pathway before us to accomplish his invitation, which only improved our monthly finances. We're not exactly sure what Jesus has in store for the next leg of our journey with him, but by repeatedly saying yes to these quiet invitations to generous giving, he has blazed a trail of unimaginable provision for us over the past 15 years, deepening not only our trust in his plans but for our future, but our confidence in his faithful hand of guidance along the way. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Good morning, church. My name is Tommy Argonzoni, and this is my wonderful wife, Naomi. We are grateful to be standing here this morning to share a little bit of our story. What we're about to talk about isn't something we normally speak about, but we believe that sometimes God calls us to step out of our comfort zone so that others can see how truly faithful he is. I'm not someone who opens up easily about personal matters, especially finances, and certainly not in front of a huge crowd like you all today. But we felt called to share this because of the good that God has done in our lives since we began tithing. This really started last year when Ben from the pastoral team shared his testimony. Something stirred in me. I began reflecting on how blessed Naomi and I truly are, and how we never really lack anything, and how our needs have always been met. It wasn't always this way. Before our son was born, similar to the other couple here, we went through Financial Peace University at a previous church, and that experience taught us how to be intentional and responsible with our money. Listening to Ben, I felt convicted. If God has already met all of our needs, why weren't we giving back? Tithing was always on the back burner, an afterthought. We'd tell ourselves when things get better, we'll circle back. But the truth was, things were already better. This past year, we finally made the decision to start tithing. I remember thinking, if things get tight, we can always turn it off, like a streaming service. That was my mindset. But what actually happened was incredible. After we started tithing, I received the job I'd been praying for, along with a generous upfront bonus. Our son, Evan, was invited to play travel baseball at no cost, which is very expensive if y'all have your kids in sports. And through it all, our lifestyle didn't change. We weren't suddenly stressed or lacking. Life just kept moving along, just as it's always had.
Now, what Tommy failed to mention is that just he began tithing off of his income alone. It wasn't an us tithing yet. I am self-employed, so over the past 20 years, I haven't been sure of when my next job is going to come, when I'm going to get paid for the jobs that I've completed. It's really an unsettling feeling just to have a financial unknown. But with each year that passes by, and with each year that comes my way, I'm constantly reminded that God has always taken care of me, even during my slow seasons. And I'm in a career where He has chosen for me, and I love what He's chosen for me. After a few months of just Tommy tithing, God was tugging at my heart really hard. Why was I not contributing? And why are we only giving half of ourselves to God? Has He not provided for me all these years as well? Has He not shown how faithful He is time and time again? At first, I wasn't even sure how to begin to calculate how much to give based on an income I didn't know I was going to be receiving. But God knew. God knew exactly how to do that math for me. After I began tithing, opportunities with work began opening up in ways I could have never dreamt possible for myself. I began traveling to places for work that were not even on my bucket list. And through each country, each city, God has shown me the vastness of His creations. We're not sharing our tithing journey with you all this morning to brag. We know everyone here is in a different season, in a different chapter of their life. We're sharing this story because there is something so incredibly freeing about surrendering our finances and giving back what already belongs to God. There's no better feeling than trusting Him. Fully and honoring Him with what He's blessed us with. Thank you.
Could you stay up on stage? Could you stay up on stage? Could you stay up on stage? All right. I just want to say you heard probably a thing that was common to the Argazzoni story and the Kirsten story. You guys can come on up, Jeff and Carrie. And that's this program called Financial Peace University. We don't offer Financial Peace University for a variety of reasons, but we do offer help. If you listen to their stories and you were like, I am before the after that they just testified about, we can help. And we would love to help you walk into the promise. By the way, this is a promise, and it doesn't seem like it makes sense, but I learned this here many, many years ago in the 90s. God will pour out blessing when you trust in Him when it comes to this money thing. You know, and this Financial Peace University, it's a program meant to help people walk into that promise, individual people. And we have programs and help like that for you if you want that. And you can just talk to this man here, Jeff, afterward. Okay, great. But I just think, yeah. I think it's particularly relevant and cogent. I promise I don't have that much more to share. As these two couples stand up here and are like, why didn't you let me go sit back down? Just one quick thing that I want to say. I think it's really relevant that we're talking about personal budgets today and the practice of generosity. You know, every good, responsible personal budget is built on a few different ingredients. You save, you give, you spend wisely, and then you use the money that you save to sometimes take care of your needs, to fix the house you live in, or to fix the condo you occupy, or the apartment you rent. We all have to do that, don't we? And like every good, responsible, personal budget has these different kinds of ingredients to them. Why should church be any different? When we at the Evanston Vineyard, we think about our budget in a similar manner to how these good, personal, responsible budgets are also thought about. We give as a church. I don't know if you know this or not, but all the money that you give so generously to the church, we give away over 10% of it. We also save so that we can have like an emergency fund, but also we can fix the house that we live in. We want to have some kind of emergency fund in case something dramatic or tragic happens. And sometimes you have to raise some money to fix the house that you live in. And we need to do that right now. We need to fix the roof. We need to fix the AC. I mean, I'm sure you've heard about all of this. If you don't know what I'm talking about, though, what I'm talking about is a giving campaign that we're launching today. This is our Strengthen for Sending campaign. You can read all about it at this website and URL. We have to fix the house that we live in. You ever live in a house with a leaky roof? Some of you have. Others of you have been fortunate. But we would like to all visit, ask you to all visit the kids' church in Lavinia after the service so you can see what's been happening. And sometimes you have to fix the AC and the heat. You ever live in a house that had no AC during a blisteringly hot summer? It's difficult. It actually can be fatal. And so we need to do that. And the reason why this campaign, by the way, is called Strengthen for Sending is we are not raising money so that we can have a nice house to be comfortable in. This church has been called from the beginning to take people, ordinary people, and to raise the possibility that they could do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And at times, that means that they will leave this place, go out to as far-flung place as like Ireland or the Middle East or Africa and build a little kingdom outpost out there. This church has always been faithful to invest in people and to send them out, and we're going to do the same. That's our story. And so that's why we're raising some money. And that's why today is what we call our Pledge Sunday. So in the seat backs in front of you, you each have like a pledge card. Our ask is that you take this home, take the card home, prayerfully consider pledging money toward this campaign. Ask God, ask Him to help you. And a month from now, our ask is that you would come back, bring that card back on Commitment Sunday, April 12th, when we receive your pledges, and we will look forward to the future, okay? That's all we're asking. Take it home. If you want to do it online, you can do it online too. But you got pledge cards that you can take home and begin to prayerfully consider over the next 3 years what has God asked you to give, okay? All right. So I've asked these four to stay up on stage because I want them to pray for us, particularly as it relates to the prison that can be money sometimes. There is freedom for you. There is freedom from worry, and there is freedom in your heart from the many griefs that money wants to plunge you into. So let's all stand, and I'm going to ask Jeff and Carrie to pray for us as we close.
It's Women's Day.
Thanks. Oh, Father God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the abundance that you want for us. I pray, Lord, for those who have heard these testimonies this morning that they know that it's for them too. There's nothing special about us, that what you had for us, you have for everyone. I pray against any fear or anxiety that it might have brought to even be thinking about giving more generously. I pray against that in the name of Jesus. That is not of you. And pray, Lord, that you would be with everyone as they leave here today, as they think about what you have for them in terms of their generous giving, what you have in store for them in terms of the abundant life that you have that you want for them, that you promise to us. Be with us as we go out and be the church. Amen.
Lord, I pray liberty over the Evanston Vineyard, Lord. You've been so, so, so faithful to this community, Lord. You have risen it up, and you are sending it out, and you have more and more and more and more work ahead of us, Lord. Strengthen us, equip us, Lord. I just pray liberty over each and every heart here gathered before you today. Lord, free us to serve you and to bring your kingdom come here today and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all. And thanks for being here, everyone. We do have prayer teams over here that would love to pray for you for anything emotional, physical, or spiritual. Enjoy your Sunday. Go out and be the church. We'll see you next week.